Just a good morning to everybody that's out there in Facebook and YouTube land, and welcome to all of you as well who are here in the building. I'm so excited to be here this morning, and as I was processing where we needed to go, as we wrap up the summer, fall, when we get back into fall, all the programming starts back up, people are done, we have a bunch of people on vacation right now, all those folks are getting home, we're getting back into the routine. After this summer for Michelle and I has been crazy. I was talking to Stephanie before I came in, she goes, I just want fall to come so we can get back to routine. Anybody else sort of that way? Just ready for the routine to start back in, for the fall to get here and the regular stuff of fall to come. And so as I was thinking about where we needed to go, I thought, you know, we really need to go back. We haven't done just a straight-up Bible study, a book study for a while in our morning worship services. So I wanted to go back to Galatians and just start plugging our way verse by verse through this incredible book that's all about freedom. Now, it's interesting because, you know, Christ has set us free, but just because we have freedom doesn't mean we always live in freedom. Y'all know that we have a dog, and this dog is really interesting. If you come onto our property, she will go racing to the front door, rah, 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 and especially when Jan comes over. She just loves Jan, who doesn't like dogs, but she'll come to the door and just be barking up a storm, and it's like she wants to run out that door and go terrorizing whatever may be out there, a squirrel, a person, a turkey. We have a bunch of turkeys over there. But what's fascinating is half the time we go to the door, and she's like, wanting out, wanting out, and we open the door, and then she comes and she stops at the door, and then she looks back at us and like, really? You want me to go out? And if it's sprinkling or looks like it could rain, she puts the brakes on and she won't go out. Not even, she'll hold it for 2 days without going outside, because if it's a little bit, she doesn't even get her paws dirty, little princess, and she will just not want to go out. So she has freedom. She has the freedom to go terrorize the neighborhood and terrorize all the wild animals and critters and terrorize anybody that might drive onto our property. But half the time, even though she has the freedom, she'll just stand at the door in captivity, just looking at it and looking at us like, really? You want me to go out there? Do I have to? And I think a lot of times that's the way people live when it comes to the freedom they have in Christ. That Christ has offered us this incredible freedom. In Him, He's freed us from our captivity, freed us from our pasts, freed us from our sin, and yet some of us are very content to just hang on to the old vine, hang on to the old ways, and just swing back into that tree of captivity. So last week we began this look, and I looked at two trees. We went back to the Garden of Eden, because Paul says, you've been set free, don't use your freedom to go back to the old ways. And we went back and took a look at what is the old ways and what's the new ways. And we looked at the tree in the Garden of Eden, the two trees that were there. And on one hand, you have this wonderful tree of life that through the Old Testament we see gets developed, and eventually it becomes the prophecies all lead to Jesus Christ. And it becomes this tree of life that we can live in. But then there's this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's this tree of all the rules and all the to-dos, and I have to look good, and I have to make people think I'm okay. And what happens is we develop two different images of God. On one side, we have this God who loves us, who is a wonderful father figure, who cares for us, who loved us so much he sent his son to die for us. But on the other hand, we really, if we're honest with one another, we have this picture of God that looks more like the Wizard of Oz, than we do of God the Father. And if you remember The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy and her entourage go, and I showed that clip last week, where they come showing up to the wizard, to Oz, and he's fire-breathing and booming, and he says, I'll do things for you, but you got to do things for me. Go kill the Wicked Witch of the West. And a lot of us, that's the image from childhood that we've developed of God. That he's this fiery, fierce God that's barking out orders, and we have to do all these things to please him and hopefully gain his love. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that Satan tempted Eve with, and that we bought into as a human race. This God that somehow we're supposed to please, but we never can because he's too holy. It's a God of vengeance and wrath. And now he has some of those components, but here's the deal. We can never do enough good to make that God happy. So God said, you know what? I know that's true. I'll do what's necessary. I'll allow you to be the person that you were built to be. I'll free you from your past. I'll let you walk away from all that stuff. I'll give you freedom, and I love you to death. And then because of that, I'll give you freedom. And we'll be able to live as God wants us to live. So here's the deal. Which tree are we going to buy into? Which God, which brand of Christianity are we going to follow? Are we going to follow this brand filled with rules and do's and don'ts? Are we going to follow this God who wants to give us freedom? And in Galatians, Paul says this is what happened. Paul went to Galatia. He started this church, modern-day Turkey. He started this church, and as soon as he left, all of a sudden, this group came in, this group of Judaizers, they came in and they started saying, okay, here's the rules. Here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do to love God and be godly. You have to basically become like a Jew. And if you become like a Jew, then you'll make God happy, and then all will be right with the world and the universe. And Paul says, no, that's not right. That's not the way things should be. So I made that call last week. Are you living in the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil? But here's the deal. A lot of us are probably, yep, I'm going to live in that tree of life. But then all of a sudden Monday comes. And on Monday we go from praising God and worshiping Him, bringing glory to Him, and all of a sudden we grab a hold of the vine and we swing back over to that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a lot of times we can find ourselves in the church as Christians swinging between those two trees. I want this God who loves me, and I want this freedom that He brings me, but I also end up swinging over here in this tree that is filled with rules and do's and don'ts, and I come back to this place where I just can't please God and make Him happy. And here's a problem with the church. I think I figured it out this week. The problem with the church is that we're a bunch of monkeys. Do you get it? We're just swinging back and forth like Tarzan of the Apes, going on that vine from one tree to the other. We long for freedom, but we also struggle with God being mad at us because we're not good enough. We struggle with moments of faith, knowing that it is by faith that we are saved, and then we swing back over to be the Marthas of this life, like in Jesus' world, in Jesus' day, where I have to do. I have to work to gain God's favor. So this is a great question. How do we let go of swinging on the vine? How do we once and for all grab a hold of the tree of life and stay there? That's indeed a great question, but I'm afraid we might not like the answer, because Paul gives the answer to this question. And that's what we're going to look at today. How do we stop the swinging? So let's jump into God's Word. I'm going to put it up here on the overhead, and good luck following with us, Rich. But I just want us to walk right through God's Word this morning. This is chapter 2, so if you got your Bibles open, I put all the references down there in the corner. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. So Paul's a man under authority. He may come across as a pretty brassy type of guy, pretty bossy type of guy, but he also knew his place. He knew that God had established the church and the authority structure of the church. So here we see that he goes up to Jerusalem and he basically presents to the authority of the church, this is what I've been doing, this is what I've been preaching, this is what I've been teaching. And he wants to make sure that what he's been preaching and teaching is in line with Jesus Christ and in line with the rest of the church. So he doesn't want to go over to Galatia and just be preaching heresy. He wants to make sure what he's teaching and talking about is right. So he goes up to these Jewish rulers and says, okay, here it is. He lays it all out before them. And then this is their response. You're right on, Paul. You've been called. We can see it. You've been called to the Gentile. That's everybody but Jew. You've been called to the Gentile world, and we've been called to the Jewish world. So the leaders of Jerusalem church hear Paul, and they agree with him and his message. And they believe full-heartedly that Paul should keep doing what he's been doing. So let's go on to the next verse. James, Cephas, and John, Cephas, we're going to look at that later. Cephas is the Greek word for rock. Does anybody remember who was called the rock? Peter. And so this becomes Peter's nickname. James, Cephas, and Peter, James, John, James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. So great. Everybody's on the same page. We all can go ahead and do the ministry that God has called us to. You go to the church people, the Jewish people, and you can be happy over there. I'm going to go out amongst the Gentiles, the heathens, the non-Jew people. I'm going to be happy over here. And finally, this heresy that's chasing around the church, this heresy that these would-be Jewish people came and said, oh, by the way, it's not enough that you follow Jesus. You have to add on to that. You have to do more than that. That heresy can finally die. It can go away. So the whole idea that we have in making God happy by doing certain things and following certain rules, all that can just be done away with. We've all agreed. The Jews need to be great Jews, and the Gentiles just need to follow Jesus Christ. All right, we're all happy. Everything's good. Let's go about our business. Now, I picture Paul like some people in my life. I tend to be a person that lives with a lot of gray in my life. Just who I am, it's how God built me. I have a lot of gray. There are other people around me, very close to me, in my life that have little gray and it's all black and white. And some of you are going to identify with both of those. Some of you are like me, you have a lot of gray in your area, a lot of wiggle room. But then there's others that are like, oh, no. There's right and there is wrong and there's no gray. It's either right or it's wrong. And you're either doing it the right way or you're just wrong. You know, you can run into those people, you know. So you think you're doing it right? No, you're not. You're doing it wrong. And I got a feeling that Paul was one of these black and white people. No gray. You're either doing it right or you're doing it wrong, and there's no in-between in here. Well, I think because of this, this is what really gets Paul mad as to what happens next. Okay, so we just had Jerusalem. All the leaders there, hey, Paul, you're doing a great job. Woohoo, you keep going. And then this happens. Let's go on. When Cephas, remember who Cephas is? Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcised group. Uh-oh. Ouch. Paul goes after Peter, sort of the father of the church. And he says, what you're doing's not right. You're a hypocrite. On one hand, you said, what I'm doing's fine. And when you come around my circles, when you come to my friends, you're acting this way. But as soon as some of those people from Jerusalem that was fighting on the circumcision side come around, then all of a sudden you change your words, you change your ways, you change your mind, you change your friends. You walk away from these people because of wanting to impress them. This does not make Paul happy. So here we go. We have Peter, Cephas, the rock, the pillar of the church, swinging from one tree to the other tree. Over here, he's going to be a good Jewish rule-following guy, but then all of a sudden, woo, he swings way over here, and he decides, oh no, we got to follow the rules. We got to be good Jews. We got to be good followers of Christ, you know, because of our Judaism. And basically, Paul calls him out on this. It ticks him off. Paul, being very black and white, says, you can't do this. You're being a hypocrite. Pick one side. You can't say over here, do it this way, and then change your mind and do it this way over here. I love the way that the message puts this. I think I put it in here. Let's go to this next one. The same verse, the message puts it this way. The other Jews joined in him as... Oh, I forgot to read that. The other Jews joined in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now let's look at the message way of putting this. I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. If you... A Jew, live like a non-Jew when you're not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem. I like that. The watchdogs of Jerusalem. What right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to the Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old Jerusalem buddies? I like the way that puts that. You're acting like this when nobody's looking except the non-Jewish guys, but as soon as your old cronies from Jerusalem show up, you try to make an impression on them. You change your mind. You start acting differently. You start saying things differently. So here we have Peter acting like a monkey, swinging from one vine in the tree, swinging on the vine from one tree to the other. He's swinging from the tree of life, and then, Jerusalem guys are here. I got to swing back over to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Paul calls him out. And this is interesting. This was such a big deal. I don't know if you caught this in the middle of that, verse 13. This became such a mess in the church that other Jews joined in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Remember old Barnabas? Barnabas was Paul's mentor. He was Paul's traveling buddy. And this thing became such a big deal that even Barnabas was sort of like, well, I sort of agree with Peter. And he starts sliding over here, going back into slavery. So all this is setting up for something. Unfortunately, it's something that many of us don't like, and we really don't want to hear. Paul describes all of this to bring us to the end of the chapter, in which he plainly tells the Galatians, this is how you can stop swinging on the vine once and for all. This is a way to settle the matter. Are you going to live in the tree of knowledge and good, the knowledge of good and evil, or are you going to live in the tree of life? This is the way to put this to bed, put this to rest. So I'm going to go back to the Message translation on this. So let's move on here. What actually took place is this. Paul is talking about his own life here. I tried keeping the rules, and I worked my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. Go on. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear to be righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I am not going to go back on that. The word Paul uses that cuts the swinging vine down is the word crucify. Crucify. He says, I've been there. I've swung back and forth. I've worked myself like all get out to try and please this God that I've created. And it never worked. It never brought me any closer to God. And so finally, I had to cut the vine down. It's the only way I could stop swinging. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the NIV's translation. I've had to die to that old life. I know that I have a past, and I had to die to all my training that said I should live like this, and all my customs that make me uncomfortable. I had to crucify all that. I had to let that go and just live for Christ. This isn't that popular of a message, even in the church world today. In the church world of today, our religion, that often comes up, becomes an add-on religion. I have my life, I have all these great things in my life, and I'm going to add Jesus to it. And that's what Paul was doing. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the old life. I have my life, I do my things, I just want to make sure I'm going to heaven when I die, so I'm going to add Jesus to me. I'm going to add a little bit of God to me. I'm going to add a little bit of church to me. And we treat Christianity, we treat religion as an add-on, not as a life in itself. It's sort of like going to McDonald's and supersizing your meal. You ever do that? And we treat Christ that way. I just want to supersize myself, and so I'm going to bring Christ into it. We want a freebie. We're going to add that freebie onto our life. I don't know if this is appropriate or not. This week I went underwear shopping. So I go underwear shopping. It doesn't get bad. And I'm in Kohl's, and they have these huge bins, and apparently this is sale season for underwear. I didn't know there was a season for that, but there's these huge bins. And all the boxes in there had a big mark across it with this whole other thing that said, 6 for the price of 5, freebie, add-on. I'm like, oh, okay, looks like a good deal. And that's the way we treat Christianity. It's just an add-on pair. It's an extra I don't have to pay for. It's something free that I get. And Paul says that's sort of what I was doing. That's what these Judaizers are doing. They came down to Galatia and they said, okay, you want to follow Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is simply an add-on to Judaism. So if you don't do Judaism first, then you don't get Jesus. So guys, line up. Y'all need to be circumcised. Yay. And that's what they were pushing. You become a Jew, and then you can have Jesus. And Paul says, no, this isn't the way this should be working. It's more than an add-on. And Paul says, I had to cut ties with that philosophy. I had to cut ties with my past because I am fully in Christ, not Jew and then Jesus. I am fully Jesus. I'm fully over on this tree. And I had to crucify all those thoughts and concepts. By the way, this is not a new philosophy that Paul brings up. This is actually a thought that Jesus first approached and brought to the disciples. Let's move to this verse. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So you have these disciples, this band of merry men that's been hanging out with Jesus, and the whole time there, I don't think they got it until after Jesus died, rose, came back, and ascended into heaven. I still don't think they quite got it until then. But they all thought Jesus was coming to be a king. He was going to overthrow Rome. Jews were going to rise to power again. They were going to be up on top. And being Jesus' followers, being his buddies, they were going to get really cool positions in this new kingdom. And they were planning for it. And they were waiting for it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he says, guys, I just want you to know, what you're all thinking ain't going to work because I'm going to die. In fact, the very people you want me to rule are going to take over. And they're going to put me to death. And I'm going to lose my life to these guys. And then I love this. This is where humor shows up in the Bible. I love this next verse. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Think about that for just a moment. One of us telling God, you don't know what you're talking about. It'll never happen. I'm going to stop this. I have all the power. Woo! I'm going to stop your plans. This ain't going to happen. I just think that's funny that Peter was that full of himself, frankly. And then Jesus sort of squashes the whole thing. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. All you're worried about is this earthly kingdom. I've come for so much more than that. And then Jesus made this profound statement. Then he said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Here's the deal. We pray and we beg and we call out to God because we want change situations where God wants to change us. In our prayer time, we spend a lot of time praying because we want God to change our situation. We want God to make our lives better. But the whole time, God is wanting to change us. And you may be in a tough situation. You might be in a tough job. You might be in a tough financial situation. Maybe a horrible family situation. Maybe a bad marriage situation. And you're crying out, oh, God, change my situation. But I'm telling you, God's not interested in changing your situation because you will be the same person. been enough pastors who crab about the churches they're in, and every church they go to has the same problems. And I'm thinking, maybe it's not the church, because you take you with you wherever you go. And you maybe think, God, I want you to change my job. But God knows that if he changes your job, you're going to find the same problems and the same crabbiness at that job that you had at the last job. Maybe you grew up in a culture where I'll just ditch my husband. And you're thinking, God, change my marriage situation. You know, change my husband, change my wife. But here's the deal. God may make those changes, but you know what? You're the same person, and you'll probably find the same problems with your new partner that you had with your old partner. You may be thinking, oh God, just help me have some money. I'm so, you know, struggling week by week by week. Will you just, you know, let me win the lottery? Anybody ever pray that? Let me find some big cash, and then my life will be so much better. You'll end up with a bunch of money, and you'll still be miserable. Because God knows he would rather change you than change your situation, and that's what he's working on. That's what he's working towards. Here's the secret. And a lot of us don't want to do that. In order for you to change, something's got to die. Oh, yeah, God, change me, but don't change me, right? Change me, but don't let it cost me anything. Change me, but, boy, I don't want to give up anything. Change me, but I don't want to die. And Paul knew. Paul said, in order for me to live this kind of life, I had to crucify my past. And three times in this book of Galatians, he brings up the idea of crucifying, sacrificing the old life. I want to spend just a couple moments here looking at this, because they give a full picture of the crucified life. And each situation gives us a little something different. Romans 6, 7 through 6 even knew this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And this is the heartbeat of the book of Galatians. So here's the first one. How do we die well? I want to teach you the art of dying well. Number one, crucify self. Crucify self. If we go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which we just looked at, indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus understood something about human nature. Jesus understood that on today, we may do great. It's Sunday. You're not having to go to work. You're not having to deal with all the traffic in Brunswick or wherever you may go. It's a fun day, you know, do you realize before Browns played last night, did they win or lose? Anybody? They did win. Wow, so they may have a good team. All right. Before too long, you're going to get to enjoy Sunday afternoon football. You know, life is going to be good. And you may have a great Sunday. And you may be able to praise God. You may come in here and raise your hands. You might clap along with the music. You might really get into, boy, the worship team did good this morning, didn't they? I enjoyed their music this morning. That was just a good time of worshiping and music. And you may be really into all that. You may be singing these songs all day. But then tomorrow comes. And tomorrow I'm not doing so good. Tomorrow you may find yourself swinging back into that old tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tomorrow I may start beating myself up that I'm not good enough. Tomorrow I may start getting all over myself because I blew it again and I made God unhappy. I made God mad at me. Tomorrow I'm not doing so well over here in this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we swing. So Monday, Sunday, you may be over here. But then Sunday or Monday, you swing back over there and you take back over control of your life, because you can control your life better than God, and you start living it on your own again. And Jesus understood that every day we need to crucify the old ways. What did Jesus say here? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily to follow me. I think Christ understood something here. I think Christ understood that a prayer of surrender is good for about 24 hours, and that's about it. And then you need to come back and surrender again. And so every day, I need to pick up that cross. Every day, I need to crucify my old life and my old ways. Today, I once again receive your forgiveness. Today, I once again give all of me to all of you. Today, I give you my attitude. Today, I give you my nature. Today, I seek the fruit of the Spirit. Today, I give you my mouth and my words. Today, I give you my eyes because I know they're going to want to look in the wrong places. Today, my mind is going to want to think the wrong things. And I need to kill my nature because today, I want to think your thoughts, Jesus. And that prayer is only good for about 24 hours. And then all of a sudden, we can be tempted to swing back over into that other tree. Here's a good verse to memorize on this front. John 3, verse 30. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And every day I need to be reminded that. Every day I have to remind myself, he has to become greater. I have to become less and less. So with this first step, here comes the action step, if you will. The first, crucify self. The action step is humility. Humility. I have to let go of what I think is right. I have to let go of my old ways. I have to let go of my control. And I have to swing into that tree of life and stay there. And to do that, I've got to crucify my old ways. I've got to crucify myself and all that I think. And that can only happen through the step of humility. Paul goes on. His next crucify comes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So this is the next crucify. Crucify my flesh. Crucify my flesh. This verse comes right after that famous fruit of the Spirit verse. You remember that? Anybody remember that? Yes? No? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, da-da-da-da-da-da. Right after that, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have to let go of what the flesh is screaming out to us. Got in a bit of a discussion a couple times this week. The whole world is screaming that we live by our passions and our desires. Don't deny yourself. You deserve a break today. Remember that commercial? You deserve a break today. You deserve that house, that car. You deserve to be the person you are. And so the world is yelling this in our ears all the time. Hey, don't try and cover up who you are. You know, just live in who you are. And we've gone to the whole extent that, man, don't bury your culture. If your culture is a bad culture, it's no big deal. It's your culture. Just live in the culture. Live by the flesh. Live just the way you feel you should live. If you think it's right, then it's right for you. Just live in that. The world's screaming at us. This is just how you were made. So you just live like you were made. If you're an Irish person with red hair, what's that mean about you? Right? An angry person. Oh, don't worry about trying to lose your anger. Just live in that. That's who you were built to be. If you grew up hearing a lot of language that would make a sailor blush, hey, who are we to tell you that language isn't right? You just use the language you know and you're familiar with. If your parents were divorced and you ended up in a bad situation, going, hey, it's no big deal if you ditch your husband, find a new one. There's 100 of them out there. You know, no big deal. One of the huge truths that I love telling young people is that you do not have to be defined by your past. And just because that's who you used to be doesn't mean that's who you need to be or should be in the future. Just because you made bad choices yesterday or last week or last year or, you know, years ago does not mean that is who you are today. And I love speaking to young married couples. Just because that's the way your parents did it doesn't mean that's the way you should do it or have to do it. You can be freed from that. If we are living in the tree of life, we crucify our old lives, our old ways. We crucify the flesh because Christ has created me to be so much more than my old ways. He's created me to be so much freer than the death and then the slavery that comes in those old ways. So we have to look inside and we have to realize there are some things inside of me that just don't line up with Christ, and I may need to let those things go. I may need to crucify those desires. I may need to put them to death. And just because the world is screaming, hey, don't deny yourself, you should be able to enjoy that. That's add-on Christianity, by the way, if you hear that around the church. Don't worry about it. You know, Jesus forgave you. That's add-on Christianity. Paul says, no, we got to crucify some of those things and we got to let them go. And here's the deal. Here's something you might need to let. You may need to let go of your opinions. I am amazed that we don't see news anymore. We see somebody's opinion about the news, right? It drives me nuts, frankly. And you know what? We all have opinions too. I hear them from you. We all have opinions. We all think this is the way it should happen, and that's the way it should have been done. On goes the opinions. And maybe you need to let your opinions die. Because we can't be driven by our flesh. We can't be driven by our opinions. We should be driven by this. This is what should guide us. This is what should tell us where the lines are in the sand. This is what should tell us how to live and what we should think and what we should fill our minds with. Now, this may be hard, but on the other side, Paul is shouting out to us that there is freedom in this. And unfortunately, the devil is right there every day, just like he was with Eve, inviting us to swing back to that tree of knowledge. Every day, the devil is whispering to us that life is better over here. Life is easier over here. Life's more fun over here. Doesn't this look good, Eve? And the devil's still doing that to all of us. So the Bible tells us we have to put that to death. We have to crucify that. So here we go. The action step is our choices. I have to crucify my flesh. I have to crucify my choices. I said it last week. I don't believe there's anything or such a thing as big life choices. Ooh, I'm getting married. It's a big life choice. The reality is the big choices are all built on a bunch of little choices. And you don't get to those big choices until you made a whole bunch, hundreds of those little choices along the way. Life is all about choices. Even the major life choices are about all those little ones. And every day in those little choices, I have to crucify the flesh. I have to crucify my way. I have to crucify my heritage sometimes or my DNA. I have to crucify that. I have to put that to death and say, nope, that's not the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live in Jesus Christ. I'll live by his standards and his way. And every day in these little choices, I'm going to choose to put on life. I'm going to choose to put on freedom that Paul talks about and Jesus offered and Jesus even talked about. I'm going to remember that that leads to an empty road. It may feel good for the moment. I may like it for now. It may be fun getting drunk right at the moment. But Paul says eventually it's just going to enslave you. So you got to let that go. Whatever it may be. And I can't tell you where your line is, but you better have a line. And that line needs to be defined not by your neighbors and not by America, not by our president, not by politics, not by media. That line needs to be defined right here. And you need to have a line. Here's what Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says this. He won all those wars. They took over the promised land. And then Joshua calls the people together and he makes this powerful, bold statement. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make up a decision. Make up your mind. Who are you going to follow? Which tree are you going to be in? And he says, just make the decision. We're going to go over here. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. And so crucify my flesh. The action step is my choices. Those little ones and those big ones every day. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the end of Galatians, Paul brings up this idea, crucify one more time. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We need a world filter. We need a world filter. I know some of you know that I have a laser cutting machine at home, and I cut things and I can make things with that laser machine. But one of the things that's interesting about that laser machine, or dangerous about it, is that the focal length of the light that shoots, you cannot see. And so you can see it cutting. That's really cool to see that happening. You can see it going through the smoke from whatever you're cutting. You can see the laser beam shooting through that, but you cannot see the laser beam. And because of that, it's very dangerous. Because if you hit something that's reflective in there, it can shoot out of the box. And if it hits your eyes, it can actually do really bad damage to your eyes. It can cause you to go blind really quick just by hitting, boom, one little pulse can mess up your eyes really bad. And therefore, I bought myself some goggles, some glasses that I put on that filter out that light that I cannot see. Now, it's a Chinese laser printer, and not that I don't trust the Chinese, but I don't. And it has a little window in there, but it just may be a tinted window and won't cut out that laser beam. So I bought these glasses so it would filter out that bad laser beam so I don't get my eyes injured. And this is the concept that Paul's giving us here. We all need to wear protective eye gear for our hearts that filter out the noise of the world. And this is an area where the church in America, I think, is suffering. We've let the world tell us how to be Christians rather than letting God tell us how to be Christians. We're listening to the world's concepts of what following Jesus really means rather than listening to what Jesus says about what following him really means. We listen to Beyonce and think, hey, she's the one that knows how to run my life, you know? So we listen to Beyonce. Or, you know, we listen to 50 Shades of Grey and think that's the way marriage should be. We're letting the world tell us how to live. Many who prescribe to be followers of Christ live just like the rest of the world. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul gives sort of an icky example of how this plays out. Listen, it's a little icky, but listen to this. Do you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And then Paul goes on, flee from sexual immorality and da-da-da-da, and lists some other things. But I think Paul's making a huge point here. You can't say, I'm in Christ and I'm united with Christ, and yet go have relations with the world. It won't work. It's icky. You're with Jesus now. It's physically impossible to stay in the tree of life and stay in the world at the same time. You'll be stretched between two trees, and the vine doesn't reach very well between those two. There's no way to stay in both trees. You're either in one or the other. And again, I can't tell you where your line is, but you better have a line, and you better figure it out. You better figure out where that sacrifice needs to come for you. So the idea is this: crucify the world, and the action step is separation. There it goes, separation. We must separate ourselves from the world. So yes, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. Yes, you may not live just like all your buddies do, and you may not do all the things that your buddies do. You may not be able to go to the same places or do the same things or eat the same foods or drink the same drinks. You may have to give up acting like everyone else at work, spending your money like the commercials dictate that you should. You need to separate yourself. And that may mean that you're going to have to cut some things out of your life that the world's screaming, you have a right to have. And you may have to back off and say, no, following Jesus Christ, I don't have that right. Back to Joshua, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And yes, that choice is going to push you to some sacrifice. Living in the tree of life requires sacrifice, and you're going to have to crucify self, crucify the flesh, and crucify the world is what Paul brings up, these three concepts, because you can't live in both trees, and the only way to stop swinging between those two trees is to cut the vine down. And that happens as you sacrifice. I want to wrap up with just a word of prayer this morning. And I'm sure that some of you probably have been swinging between the trees. One day you're over here and woo, things are great with God. And then all of a sudden you swing over there and you're trying to live by rules. You're trying to make God happy. You're trying to please him as if he's an angry ogre like the Wizard of Oz. And you're swinging yourself back over there into all the rules. Some of you are saying, hey, I want to live in the tree of life, yet, hey, I want my freedom. And you're just using Jesus as sort of an add-on. He hasn't become your Lord. He's just an add-on. And it might be time that you swing over and say, no, he is going to be my Lord. And I'm going to surrender my life to him. So this morning, I want to make a call, not to become Christian. That was more last week, if you've never swung over and been, lived in the tree of life. This week, I want to talk to us Christians. And maybe some of us need to re-up. Some of us maybe need to come to a place, you know what? I need to come to a place of full surrender to Jesus. I need to let him start calling the shots and his word start telling me how to live more than Beyonce tells me, the commercials tell me, or 50 Shades of Grey tell me. I need to start listening to him. And that means I'm going to do life a little differently. I'm going to have to do life a little differently. And so maybe that's where you're at this morning. I need to re-up and I just need to say to God, I am all in and I'm surrendering to you once again. And I'm not going to do a big altar call and, you have to get up and this big show thing. I just want you just to raise a hand. I'm going to pray and I just want you to raise a hand to signify Jesus Christ. I'm all in with you and I fully understand it's going to cost, but I'm all in. I'm ready to pay the price. Dear Heavenly Father, will you see our hearts? Will you understand where we are? And Father, you're calling us to more than just getting in the gate. You're calling us to live in the kingdom and live in the freedom that you offer. And yet, Father, and I know I can struggle with this even, that sometimes I want my cake and eat it too. I want you and I want all that you offer, yet I still like all this stuff over here and I want to bring that back into my life, and I realize some of that stuff's just not good for me, even though the world's screaming at me. And so this morning, as we come to this moment in this place, will you see our hearts? Father, some of us want to make this step. I know it's a daily step, but we want to make this step right now, that I'm all in. I'm all in, and I'm ready to surrender, and I understand the cost. If that's you this morning, you don't need to look up. Just raise your hand up. Raise it up. Raise it. Be bold. I'm all in. I'm all in. Hands going up all over. Anybody else? I'm all in. Father, you see the uplifted hands around the sanctuary this morning, maybe even some hands that are raising online. And Father, I pray that we will cut down that vine. You'll give us the courage to do so. That we will stay fully surrendered to you. Living in your freedom, even though the world is screaming at us and telling us its way is better, God, we realize we need to cut that off, and it's going to cost. So God, see our hands this morning, see our surrender, see our commitment to you. You can put your hands down. This is the first day of the rest of your life. And I want to tell you every day, you need to raise your hand once again and say, today again, I surrender myself to you. Father, I pray that you will grow the heart of our church, that you'll grow the people that are within our congregation, that more and more so we will be surrendered to you. And God, not even let the world tell us how to do church, but we will follow you. We'll listen to your word. We'll be guided by the scriptures. We'll live our lives as if every moment of our lives depends upon every word that comes from you. And so we live, we commit ourselves to live the sacrificed life, the crucified life, understanding what Paul was saying here, that he had to cut off his past in order to follow and find the freedom that you offer. So God, give us that courage. Give us that ability. Holy Spirit, remind us tomorrow morning to once again, hey, I'm sacrificing for you, Jesus. I'm crucifying the old ways to live for you, Jesus. Remind us of that tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday, and on, every day of our lives. And I pray that, as was written, we can become less and you can become more. That you can be great in our hearts and our lives as we honor you. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts this morning. And walk with us as we go into this week. Amen.